Listen. Listen now for a word for your life in the words of the prophet Isaiah. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's God speaking. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Holy One, we've heard words of promise and hope. May those words find a home in our living, in our loving, in our very being, for we are yours in Jesus. Amen. First off, I want to thank Hal for last opportunity to preach before Charlie and I head home to the West Coast at the end of the month. I want to thank him as well for the opportunity to be here during his sabbatical for the second time. It is such a gift to serve in the place of a deeply respected colleague for a time. And to be subsidized to spend time with our grandchildren in such a beautiful setting. Charlie and I are, quite honestly, deeply grateful. Hal asked me to summarize my time with you these last few months and to share my observations on the life of this congregation of God's people. I don't believe that Hal thinks I'm an expert, but just in case you might think that, I did look up some definitions of what an expert is, and I found this definition to begin with. An expert is a has-been drip under pressure. That's not a bad description, I guess, expert. But I like this one a good bit better. An expert is anybody from out of town. Now, both of those definitions are helping me stay a little humble this morning. They remind me that my role has been to serve and to observe, but most importantly, to walk beside the people of Plymouth on a journey with Jesus. That's all of you. And I want to thank you all for your patience and your kindness and for the privilege of working with your amazing staff and lay leaders during Hal's sabbatical time. As you know, your ministry team will be involving over the next month or two with the search for a new associate underway, with Jane Ann's retirement and with JT continuing his fine leadership journey elsewhere. Let me comment on your staff. I have worked on and led church staff for a long time. This staff works together with respect and affection, genuine affection for one another. I have never served with a team where so much positive energy and spirit are present. Hal built this team. His leadership will continue to build as the team evolves in the coming months. As most of you know, I hope, congregations in our tradition are lay-led. As clergy, we serve as pastors and teachers, as coaches and advisors, and with the other members of the staff, support and facilitate the real leadership. That is your elected leadership. With three moderators, past, present, and coming, your leadership council, your boards, the ministry groups, and many, many, many engaged volunteers, they, along with all of you, are the real heart of this congregation, and their creativity and their willingness to volunteer side by side with the rest of you make what happens here possible. It is a sign, I believe, of a congregation's true strength that the ministers, especially the senior minister, are often surprised and delighted by the level of activity and commitment going on in the life of the congregation. For me, this has been a joy to behold. Watching your deacons every Sunday, observing the sound team, being in a building so well maintained by trustees and volunteers who care, standing in awe of the team that led the recent Mission Marketplace, and those who fill our worship with music, and those groups that do so much in this community that brings to life the love of Jesus. As you know, I dance around in the pulpit from time to time. I find myself wanting to dance with joy and thankfulness for this local incarnation of Jesus' love called Plymouth. I'm so pleased that in a world that is scary, my grandchildren are surrounded by a faith community like this one. Now, let me make some specific observations and some generalized recommendations. After all, I am the expert, so you probably expect that, I guess. But I want to connect my thoughts with a specific text from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, as some of you probably know, is a frightfully complex book that's really the patched-together work of three or four different prophets who live, scholars say, over the course of the 200 years from 700 to 500 years before Jesus. Now, some of these words molded by tradition, by musicians like Handel and others, have come to be associated with the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Some of these words remind us of the Christmas story, or as the words of promise about a time when God will end history with peace and justice for all. These words are visionary words of power and beauty that make what I'm going to say seem quite mundane. But one of the things I believe with my whole heart is that if you and I want to build the kingdom of God, you need to name it and claim it and live the promise with all the strength you can muster right where you are. As Wendell Berry, in the poem I shared a couple of weeks ago, said, "Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts." This congregation, and every congregation I know anything about, has emerged from and may continue to exist in a tough time. Pandemic, political pandemonium, fear for the future, and change have become the new normal. We live in a world that seems to conspire against the possibility that people can actually trust one another. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about what I see on the political horizon. Let me talk church. Congregations all over are crashing. Some ministers are leaving the ministry, and people have developed new ways of living that do not involve coming to worship or a willingness to volunteer or to support financially any institution. Whatever tensions existed in a church or in other organizations, those tensions have become worse or more intense. Old wounds have opened, and many decent people have been reborn as curmudgeons. Well, do you know any? You know that uncle that's coming to Thanksgiving? Curmudgeons, they've become soured and strained relationships with others, particularly in the life of local congregations, have become more common. Many folks seem content to stand on the outside and criticize rather than build or rebuild for the sake of the future. Last week, I had a chance to speak to a young colleague serving a small congregation in New England. This young leader is one of the brightest and best of a new generation of clergy who see things, including the gospel, a whole lot clearer than I ever did. They've been tested in the recent times, and instead of joining those who are leaving ministry, they have embraced the pressure with a sort of persistent love, not unlike those saints and mystics who emerged in the plague and strife-torn Middle Ages to lead and serve and to be the presence of Jesus in that time. I asked him what he was experiencing in his congregation. He told me what I already knew and shared just now about the struggle and the pain and the brokenness. But then he surprised me. I half expected to hear him say that he was discouraged and exhausted, something I'd heard from other colleagues too often in recent days. Instead, this young guy went all Isaiah on me, full Isaiah, full on Isaiah. I was sitting in Hal's office staring at this text, wondering what in heaven's name am I going to say about this. And this young pastor spoke God's truth and said that he had resolved in the fractured life of his post-pandemic congregation to act and to speak in a new way. As I listened, he spoke words which I am audacious enough to suggest were heaven sent. He said this, and now I'm quoting, "I have resolved to treat each new day as the first day in all of my relationships. I have committed myself in the work I am doing in this congregation to declare that God is doing a new thing in my life and in this congregation, and to act like it, and invite whoever shows up here to act that way too. There is no room for too much past," end quote. Now, sitting there looking at Isaiah 65 while he was speaking, and I looked down and I read the prophet's words, "For I am create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating." That's Isaiah 2,700 years ago, echoing what this young guy in Vermont told this old guy about what the future is supposed to be. Now, that knocked the cobwebs off my mind and my soul, and it spoke God's word. Now, dear church, treat each new day as the first day. a day of rebirth, renewal, and rejoicing. Do not remember the former things. Greet one another, including those you've known for 50 years, as if you're meeting for the first time. Work together as if the world depends on the work you are doing. Commit yourself to one of the mission partners of this congregation or one of the task force groups like environmental justice or some committee in this larger Fort Collins community that will make this a better city. Mentor one another. And I'm talking as grandpa here. Be the second parent or grandparent to those attempting to mold a new generation of moral people in this place. Care for one another. Please remember that the person sitting next to you bears the image of God. Show up on Sunday if you can, and if you can't, join the balcony, because praying and singing together and studying an alternative reality that is love-driven and spirit-led is the only thing I know that can subvert and challenge the corrosive environment in which we are living. I have this awful repeating nightmare vision in my mind of preachers and politicians standing arm in arm in front of a cross, spewing vitriol and racial hatred and intolerance, as if hanging a cross behind your back makes that okay. It is not okay. Dear Plymouth friends, do not hold on to some old hurt or some fractured reality of what has been or what might have been. Assume that God is still speaking and act like it. The best days of this congregation are not sometime in the past. According to the prophet Isaiah, they are yet to be. Do everything you can to grow this church family. Numbers are not important, but they are. Money doesn't matter, but it does. The only thing worse than not giving is guilt giving. Give with a joyful generosity that will transform your life. Being a generous person is living Jesus and embracing your image as God's child. Generosity is a lifesaver. To live the life abundant, give. Church growth experts. Remember what I said about experts? Forget what most of the growth experts have to say. Do mission, do love, do sincere caring, and be seen doing all of that. You will suddenly find yourself surrounded by people of all ages who are attracted by the irresistible power of Jesus' love. A minute ago, I asked you to study an alternative reality driven by love. Now let me dare you to live an alternative reality. Here's how it goes. The way of Jesus is the way of love. It begins with God's unconditional love for all of us and for this world, and then it invites us into a partnership journey with that love. That journey will lead this congregation into intense engagement with environmental justice, water conservation, serious engagement with white supremacy, and the oppression of persons of color, especially indigenous people and the genocide that literally took place on the land on which we're worshiping this morning. That will lead this congregation into all sorts of good trouble. But good trouble will put you exactly where God wants you to be in the good future God has in store for this congregation. Finally, thank you for the gift of time in your presence. Next Sunday, we hope to do something special in the life of our family, but for sure we'll be sitting out there giving thanks, which is exactly where I want to be on the last Sunday before we go over the river and through the snow back to Tacoma, sunny Tacoma. No. Strength to all of you. Amen.